How many of you guys were in church on Sunday morning, this morning? Okay, a lot of you guys. So you noticed what was on the stage next to Pastor Chris. What was on the stage? A candle that was lit among five candles. Did anybody kind of think, why was there only one candle lit out of five? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Yeah. Yeah. It's like, who forgot? Did the lighter go out? What's going on? Hannah, you were jumping at the bit. Say what? I grew up a Methodist. Well, there you go. So, those of you guys who know, that was an Advent candle that was sitting right at the side of Pastor Chris this morning. What is an Advent candle? Let's start there, then we'll move to Advent itself. Any takers? Okay. What? Yeah. Oh, sorry, I missed you. Go for it. Okay, calendar, that's good. Because that's the other thing most people know, right? Oh, dude. I thought you were. That's why I didn't go for you. Okay. Represents a story of Jesus. Okay, nice. You're getting there. Hanan? Yes. Middle one is the Christ candle. It's purple, pink, purple, white. So, you guys might be like, what the heck? Why are we talking about candles and their colors? If you guys are good guys, you've already lost me, and I respect you for that. No, what an Advent candle is a symbol of Advent. And the season of Advent actually starts today. That's why when like I was looking at the calendar, I'd be like, well, we've got one Sunday on the 3rd, between when we finish off one series and before we dive into Christmas activity, we've got this Sunday, and it just so happens that it's the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And depending on your tradition, it can mean different things, but the candles represent love, hope, peace, and joy that we have in Christ's coming. To a lot of people, the first 2 weeks of Advent, like you're looking back on Christ's first coming and appreciating all of the things that we received in Christ. And then for the last 2 weeks, you're looking again towards the return of Christ and you're anticipating. So you have a celebration, you have an anticipation. Somebody mentioned calendars, because most people, if you say Advent, if they know at all what you're talking about, they're thinking calendars and they're thinking of the candle. There are some weird Advent calendars out there. It's basically like the 25 days leading up to Christmas. But you can get Advent calendars that are filled with Legos that you pull out and you get a different Lego every day. You get the traditional way is the chocolates. Chocolate is spot on. You can get them with horse treats. So if you love your horse, you can post up an Advent horse calendar and pull it out and give your horse treats every day. Yeah, there's all sorts of good stuff if you look them up. This is one that on Rebecca's side of the family. Wait for it. Shh. Eve, little faith. Oh, sad day. Why you no work? Plugged in on the back, it's on. Oh. Ah! There's the Advent candle. We got it. Advent candle. And here is one from my wife's family. This is an Advent calendar that like her grandma made, which is cool. So like she made all the little pieces and everything. Here's the problem. She made all these fun little pieces, and then I married into the family and grandma got older. And so she decides to be sweet and make one of me. Oh! That will haunt your nightmares. No, I mean, just take it all in. Why am I wearing a dress? Why is my skin white? No, it's like the voodoo doll version of It the Clown wearing overalls. It's terrifying. Isn't that? Just soak that in. What? What? Oh, James. I'm done. She did have a beard. Which is like a bunch of black dots, like I have the black plague or something. I have leprosy. But, like, it's a big deal. They take it, it's in their house, and they put a different piece on every day leading up to Christmas. I know. I only met Granny once. I don't know. I'm starting to think maybe not. Where's my wife? Oh, she left. Dang. Talk about Granny and she's gone. I don't know if her grandma likes me or not, but it made me wonder when I saw that for the first time. Like, okay, let me go back. We'll move on, I promise. But look at how nice some of these other ones are. Little birdies and, like, perfect overalls and blonde hair. And I'm a freak over there next to that teddy bear. Ugh. It's bad. All right, we're moving on. I just felt like I had to share that. But here's what we're going to do tonight. Nothing crazy. And I want us to get out a little bit early because we're going to break out card-making supplies. And in anticipation for our outreach at the Children's Hospital, instead of our small group time, we're going to break out some supplies and we're going to make cards for the kids that are hospitalized over Christmas. So I'm going to get out relatively early so we all have time to do that with your small group. What we're going to do is we're going to look at four things about Advent, and we're going to look at a quick story in Scripture, which I think illustrates Advent well. So what is Advent? Advent is, if you go to old Webster, a coming into place, view, or being, arrival, the coming of Christ into the world, the period beginning four Sundays before Christmas, observed in commemoration of the coming of Christ into the world. Usually second coming. So that's what Webster has to say about it. But what we're going to do is look at a story in Scripture that really, I think, encapsulates well what it looks like to anticipate and celebrate the coming of Christ. Because that's really at the heart of Advent. If you want me to boil it down, what Advent is a time to celebrate and anticipate the coming of Christ. So what is Advent? That's what Advent is. What I want us to do, though, is we are going to look at Luke 2, and we're going to look at a story of Simeon and Hannah. So, if you guys, any of you guys read the Christmas story on Christmas Eve? Is that a tradition for anybody? Okay, yeah, some of you guys. Usually Luke 2, you sit down, you read the Christmas story, but you stop. You stop right after the birth of Jesus. So this is a story that happens right after the birth of Jesus. And so the shepherds have already come. The census is over. The wise men aren't going to get there for another 2 years. So for all you guys who are real strict on your wise men and your shepherds being in the same spot, sorry, it never happened. But shepherds are gone. And now Mary and Joseph have Jesus. Like whatever you believe, you know, whatever you want to see in your nativities, the whole romanticized story, when you get into the details, the Christmas story, we talked about that some last year, wasn't quite as romantic as we make it out to be. It was rough. It's a difficult situation. But right after that, it's done and they have the baby. They have Jesus. So now Jesus is 40 days old, if you do the math here on the beginning piece, and they're going to go dedicate him at the temple. And this is what goes down. So starting in verse 22, when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb should be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I'm going to pause right there for a second. So what's talking about law of the Lord? Well, ever since the Passover, you guys remember when like Moses and Pharaoh let my people go? No, I'm not going to let your people go. No, I have to... you know what I'm talking about. So right when that went down, when God put the curse on the Egyptians, that last plague, and all the firstborn died, he spared all the people of Israel. And he spared their firstborn as long as they were willing to put the blood over their doorpost. So anytime after that, this law was made in Exodus, and that's what's being quoted here, is it's like, hey, God was saying, because I've done this for you, now you dedicate your first son to me. So Israelites, similar to church dedication that we do, when you say, I want this to be a son or a daughter of you, Lord, the pastor, Pastor Bill dedicates the kids. It's a saying, we want what's best for our son according to God's will. And so in Jewish culture, they did the same thing. and it stemmed from Passover. And so they would take these firstborn sons and take them to the temple, just like we do at the church, and be like, this is yours more than it is mine. And that you were called to dedicate your firstborn son. I find that really interesting that they're doing this to Jesus too, because Jesus is being dedicated back to God, who has turned around and given his firstborn son back to us to be sacrificed at the same time. And it's just, it's a side note, but it's a beautiful principle that you can draw from it, that God will never ask you to give more than what he has already given you. And that's true, because we see that he's calling the parents, okay, dedicate your firstborn son, and then yet at the same time, he gives his firstborn son back to us, who's perfect and flawless. Beautiful little side note there. The other thing we see, this first little bit of the passage, notice it says a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, this is just a side note that Jesus was poor. Like if you go back to the Old Testament, for dedicating a child, you got a lamb that was without blemish, and that's what you dedicated your kid with. And then if you couldn't get a lamb without blemish, you got a lamb that was, as best without blemish as you could, as good as you could get. And I mean, if you were really poor, you just got a lamb straight up, like whatever condition. And if you were really, really, really poor, you were an exemption and you could give some birds for it. Mary and Joseph were the exception. They were poor. Moving on, picking up in 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and blessed God. We're going to stop right there for a second. Okay, Simeon was also an old dude. Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph, and you've got like this newborn kid, 40 days old or so, and an old man just gets real excited and charges you in church and snags your child? Shaken baby syndrome. But Simeon, yeah, parent mode really kicks in. So what's going on here? Why does this guy Simeon rush forward and go towards Jesus? Well, because notice it says that he was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? And he was in the temple. Yeah. So the comfort of Israel is really what the consolation of Israel looks like. So the comfort of it, why did Israel need comforting? Well, they were owned by Rome. They had been, their back had been broken as a nation, and they were hunting for a Messiah that still had never come yet. Israel was in rough shape. And yet you see this guy Simeon, and I love the description of him. I'm going to come back to it a little bit. This is what it says about him. He was righteous and devout and waiting. Righteous and devout and waiting and in the temple. So you see this guy who's living his life as right as he can before God. He is devout towards God. And yet it had been made known to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ for the Messiah. And so you have this guy who is anticipating, he is waiting, and he, who knows how long, because he's an old man. It doesn't tell you how long he'd been waiting, but he'd been praying, he'd been living righteously, he was devoted to God, and he was in step with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about like Galatians 5, New Testament, about walking by the Spirit. This guy was walking by the Spirit of God as best as he could. And so he was in tune with what was going on when so many people weren't. See, the prophecies were laid out there. There were a lot of prophecies about Christ coming, about roughly what time it would be, about where it would be. And who knows how much of this was the Holy Spirit revealing it to him, and how much was it that he was just in the scriptures and that he understood. But there he was, and he, what he had been longing for and what he'd been waiting for, was right there in front of him in the form of this child. And I could see Mary and Joseph freaking out a little bit because they're like, what is this guy doing? But I could also understand him, because more than Mary and Joseph, who figured it out like 9 months beforehand, right? The angel came to them and is like, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And Joseph, you need to be okay with this. I know it looks shady, but it's legit. And so they were on board. But this guy had been waiting for years. He had been waiting, righteous and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, or the comfort of Israel, the salvation. Picking up in 25, this is what he says when he does get Jesus. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to his people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce you through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So here he turns and addresses Mary and Joseph after he nails what Jesus is here to do. While so many other people are trying to figure it out, when this whole idea of Jesus coming as a form of a child, as some shepherds have been told, wise men are on their way, but this guy has been waiting for the consolation of Israel, this salvation, and he says it right here, Jesus is the salvation, your servant may depart in peace, and the glory for your people Israel, a light for revelation for the Gentiles. He, while walking in step with the Holy Spirit, sees what Jesus is and praises God for what he has brought into the world. He saw the implications of Jesus. He had been waiting. And then after waiting, he sees the implications of what Jesus' coming means, and he praises God because of it. And then he turns to Mary and Joseph, and he tells Mary there's going to be a knife that pierces her heart, which is a little bit strange until you think about the crucifixion. Imagine being a mother and seeing your son be crucified. And he says that this child will be responsible for the rising and the fall of many in Jerusalem. And we see that Jesus always has been and always will be a dividing factor. And that's what this passage is about. I mean, that's what this line of what he's saying is about. He's saying, many will rise, many will fall. Those who are humble and respond in obedience will be risen up. And those who are proud and who object to anything that threatens their comfort and their hold on religious interpretation, because these guys had it all figured out and it was just them. He's talking about the Pharisees. These guys, it's their downfall. And he points out the fact that Jesus is going to be a dividing factor. But there's also one more. Second story here, right along with it. At the same time, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God to speak to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So again, you have a woman who is in a similar spot. Again, she's old. But this one, she is old and a widow. She was with her husband for a couple of years and then widowed young and just lived alone the rest of her life. But the way she lived out her life alone was to be in the temple day and night, praying and waiting and anticipating the redemption of Jerusalem. So again, you have this same idea of Simeon, who is sitting here waiting and anticipating and in the presence of God, really focusing on and trying to live out God's will for them as best as it's been determined and anticipating what God is going to do next. And she sees Christ also. She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So what we see in both of these people is that they're waiting for God to act, led them to devotion, prayer, and righteousness. It produced in them this holiness because they had tasted of God's presence. They were in the temple in and out. They had oriented their lives around it, their devotion, their prayer. They were righteous people. And then they set their eyes on what God was going to be doing. And when Christ came into the picture, they got all the implications. They could see it. This child means salvation. This child means peace. This child means that I can die in peace. That's what Simeon said. And Hannah, even when she's alone, goes out and just starts talking to everybody she could see, and giving thanks to God because she understands what it means that Jesus is here. The celebration and anticipation of Christ's coming should change the way that we view the world around us, and it should definitely change the way we view Christmas. And what do I mean by that? Well, Advent is, the term itself is kind of overly Anglican. What I mean by that is it's old church. It's people don't really use it a lot, but how do we approach Christmas? That's the question we're asking. How are we supposed to approach Christmas? Because see, the problem is that we can look at this story and we can see two people that were like, okay, they saw Jesus coming, and when he got there, they had been looking forward to it, and they understood what it meant. They understood the saving implications. They understood the peace. They understood the grace. And so when he got here, they were full of joy. But they had a spirit of Advent, meaning they understood what it meant to wait for something really important and live in light of that and to celebrate that. And so when the Christmas season rolls around, we get excited. Everybody gets excited. Everybody likes Christmas. And I like all sorts of weird elements of Christmas too. I love Christmas cookies. I love lights. I love Christmas music as long as it is after Thanksgiving. If it isn't, you're a sinner. Those things are good. But my fear is that sometimes we may not be excited about Christmas for the right reasons. And what I mean by that, I don't mean that, you know, we're constantly on our knees in a closet praying and thanking Jesus for his coming. But what I do mean is that Christmas should be more than just gifts and a certain type of music and waiting for the day when we get gifts and get to see family. Because that is a false Advent. A false Advent is anticipation and celebration of something that is not the coming of Christ. And see, we're surrounded by it, and that's what makes it hard. The very thing that we're supposed to be celebrating is the very sort of thing that we ignore when we dive into materialism, when we dive into a self-sufficiency, when we dive into, you know, this world is pretty good as it is. Because instead of saying, I'm celebrating the fact that we were so lost and Jesus saw that and he gave himself, the Father gave his Son, and I'm celebrating the fact that because the Father gave his Son, he helped us when we were helpless, and now I can experience love and I can experience joy and I can experience joy, experience peace. And that may mean that a special time where I can love the people around me in a different way and where I can give gifts, but that stems out of the coming of Christ. A false Advent is one of self-sufficiency. It's one of materialism, of one that gets excited and anticipates the wrong thing. A famous Christmas story that people love to throw around is the, I don't know if anyone's ever thrown it around to you, but the World War I truce of 1914. Anybody heard about that? Okay, nice. A couple of you guys. They love this story because it's a true story. What happened was on Christmas 1914, in the trenches, they had a peace. It started, you know, one group is singing on Christmas, you're in trenches, killing each other. The meat grinder, World War I, that's where we're putting ourselves. Thousands of people dying a day. And sometimes the trenches were less than 100 feet apart in narrow spots. So, I mean, we're talking like the middle of that room. And so one group starts singing, the Germans start to sing, the Americans start to sing, and the Germans, and then they get O Come Emmanuel, and they both sing because they know it. And then one white flag goes up, and another goes up, and for Christmas Day in 1914, the Nazi lines, not Nazi, it's World War I, pre-Nazi, but the enemy lines and the American lines had a ceasefire, and they got up into no man's land, and they had Christmas together. And they sang carols, and they traded chocolates and cigarettes, and supposedly they played soccer, and it's this awesome story of, like, reconciliation in the middle of the war, that these guys were able to come together and put the differences aside. In the middle of a terrible war, they had a beautiful night. Here's the problem. A lot of people will look at that and say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. There it is right there. If we can set aside our differences, if we can capture this loving feeling that we get over Christmas where everybody kind of loves each other and people aren't as mean on the street and you have a conversation with people at the counter, like maybe that's what we need. Maybe we are anticipating a Christmas spirit because this is what the world is supposed to look like. And so we anticipate Christmas. But what gets me about that story is that in some parts of the lines, I mean, that ceasefire ended that night, sometimes the next day, and within 24 hours, those very people were killing each other again. Can you imagine that? Trading, like, trinkets or, like, for me to James. Like, last night I was sitting there trading cigarettes with him and playing soccer with him, and then the next day comes and I can just pick up my rifle and shoot him. That story does not say that we are capable of having peace on earth. What that story says to me is that we are hungry for peace and joy. We are hungry for love, and we are incapable of it. And yet around Christmas, you get this false advent that says, look at all the goodness that comes around Christmas time. Get wrapped up in that. Soak yourself in the Christmas music. Soak yourself in the gifts. Soak yourself in feeling good about yourself and good about the people around you. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but I'm saying detached from the gospel, those things are toxic. It's not like the truce of World War I. It's like Vietnam. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that where the good and the evil are just, they're the same thing. They're mixed together. My dad was an embassy bodyguard in Vietnam for the Vietnamese ambassador, and he said what was crazy about it was that the person who was washing your laundry and smiling at during the daytime were the exact same people that were reversing the mines on the walkway in, or the Viet Cong that were trying to get into the embassy. They were the same people. Like, they'd clean up after, like, a rebellion, or they'd pick up bodies and hear that, like, oh, we have to find someone else to do our laundry. We have to find someone else to wash our dishes, because the people that were right there next to us are the same people that were trying to kill us. And when we approach Christmas, we have to be wary, because it's the same thing. Yes, giving gifts is good. Anticipating Christmas is good. Spending time with other people is good. Loving each other well is good. But those same good things that can stem from and point us back to all that we have in Christ and the coming of Jesus are the very same things that can become idols or push us away from the gospel when we see them as something that is detached from Jesus. Does that make sense? The fact that when we think that the world is just fine the way it is, when we think that we are fine just the way we are, that we can be happy outside of what Christ came and did, then we take a holiday that was meant to commemorate him and we set up an idol. And it's dangerous. That's all. The holiday that is meant to point us towards our need for God and his provision can fuel the mentality that we have all we need and can provide for ourselves. We're surrounded by people who don't get it. And that's what we have to be careful of. It was the same true then. Do you know how many people came in and out of that temple? How many babies were dedicated? All the way through Jesus' life, how many people were right there around him and just didn't get it? Lots of people. And so we have to remember that we're celebrating a different holiday than the corner Santa Claus. We are looking forward to the 25th of December for more than just the fact that we get gifts and get a longer bit off work or out of school. The name Simeon means he who hears, or small hyena. Language is a really weird thing. Hebrew is really weird. But he who hears, and you can, I love that that's his name, because in the midst of all this bustle, in the midst of a census, in the midst of the temple, in the midst of everything going on, he could hear and see what God was doing. And he was right there waiting on what God was doing and celebrating it when it came. Next point. Advents or Advent? Popcorn answer. Anybody have an idea? It's 50-50. Take a guess.
Wait, what do you mean?
Exactly. I figured that's a good question. O'Reilly. Yes. Yes. Here's the thing. Advent or Advents? It has to be Advents. Because you look at, what did they want here? You have both Hannah responding with praise and thanksgiving to God. You have Simeon saying, now I can die in peace because I've seen the Lord's salvation. And there's this excitement over the coming of Christ that now salvation is available. But guys, they didn't get what they initially were waiting for. What happened to the consolation of Israel? What happened to the redemption of Jerusalem? They died. Those things still haven't happened. 70 years after this, Israel was destroyed. And the last little pocket of resistance committed joint suicide together. So what happened to the things that they wanted? All we have to think about, is it Advent or Advents? And what I mean by that is that when we think about Christmas, when we think about the coming of Christ, we have to remember that we have half of the promises of Christ with us now. And so when we celebrate, I talked a little bit about how I love this element of how the Anglicans do it, is 2 weeks of Advent, look back on Christ's coming. And all that we have in salvation, we have peace. I have confidence before the throne of God because Christ tore the veil and made relationship with me possible. I don't fear death. I have a confidence. I have a peace. Grace defines my life. I have a new identity in Jesus. But at the end of the day, people around me still die, and I hate it. And people still turn their back on you, and people will still fail you. And I am not living out of the full image of Jesus that I wish I did, because I can constantly screw up. So what happened? I thought when Jesus came, what happened to the other half of the promises? What happened to every tear being wiped away? What happened to there being justice? What happened to the reign of Christ? Because all through Scripture in the Old Testament, you see this warrior king that brings great justice to the whole world, and we don't see that. Advent. It's important when we think about Christmas and as we anticipate and celebrate Jesus' coming that we don't forget that it is Advent. Here's something that may help. What's difficult about where we're at, they were in a transition place. And I commend Simeon and I commend Hannah for getting it so right, because they were in the middle of one religious system of how God was working, and then they got in the transition of how it was going to happen because now it was through Jesus. We are in a similar spot because, see, what makes it confusing is that we live in an inner Advent age between the comings of Christ. So, time before first coming of Jesus, these are big blocks of history. The point where we live in history is very small. So the time before Jesus came, several thousand years. So you have prophecies leading up to Jesus. Bam. Second, you have time after Jesus' second coming. So after Jesus' second coming, he'll reign physically. Our bodies will be perfected. We won't sin anymore. We'll have perfect community. The Holy Spirit will be right here. Jesus will be the light of the world physically. He'll reign. He'll rule. New heavens, new earth, justice. It'll be awesome. But here's where we're at. We're in the inner Advent age. And so what that means is we live in the reality of promises fulfilled and promises waiting. And that's why I can both have no fear of death and yet feel the pain of death when people die who are close to me. It's the reason I can feel whole in my new identity and yet be painfully close to the reality of brokenness and maybe my family or my friends or the world around me. Because we live in the now and the not yet. We live in the now and in the not yet. And so as we anticipate Christmas, we look, again, we're looking beyond the manger. As we celebrate the coming of Christ, we're celebrating the implications that we experience now in salvation, but we're also celebrating what we haven't experienced yet. We're celebrating the implications of our faith, of Jesus' coming that will be fulfilled, and we have faith that it'll be fulfilled. A couple songs that point that out. Have you ever thought about why we sing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel? Like, as a kid, I wanted to raise my hand and be like, he already came. Why are we singing this? Like, it's kind of why we're all here. Why are we singing this? O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel. Don't get it. We sing that because we're still looking forward to his next coming. And because we realize that while we have salvation and we have this new identity, we live in a reality that things are still broken and that all that God has promised has not been done yet. I love this guy. Wait a minute, they got mixed up. Aha, no, they didn't. Wadsworth, I wrote it down so I wouldn't have to remember it. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Not a girl, Sarah. Yeah, I went and saw this guy's house one time. I love him as a poet. But this guy, he was, after his wife burned alive in front of him, her dress caught on fire. I saw the fireplace where it happened. They couldn't put it out. He tried putting it out with a rug. And so then when that didn't work, he actually tried to put it out with his body. So he was right there with her and was unable to. So she died the next morning from burns from a fireplace. And then he was scarred for the rest of his life because of trying to put it out. And then so he was a single dad of six kids. And then over Christmas, his oldest son was fighting in the Civil War, and he wasn't sure if he was going to make it. And so he went to D.C. to try to see his oldest son as he was recovering from wounds in the Civil War. And when he was doing that, he wrote this poem that is so rich. Look up the whole lyrics of these things. It's killer. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Because he's thinking, like, no, the world's still screwed up. My son is dying. My wife, I watched die. Thousands of boys are getting killed every day. This world is still jacked up. It mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he concludes the last verse with, then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. So in these lyrics, we see past the immediate reality of the world that we live in to Christ's second coming. Last but not least, living in the light of Advent. So what do? Because we're living in between. We don't want to make the same mistakes the Jews did and be like, well, wasn't Jesus supposed to fix everything? They were stuck between a Daniel 7, Jesus who comes on the clouds, almighty, and an Isaiah 53, Jesus, which is a suffering servant. They didn't understand that those two things were going to happen at two different times. So what do as we live in the light of Advent? When we approach Christmas, we do two things. We celebrate with thanksgiving all we have in Christ's first coming. When this Christmas season comes around, soak it in, live it up. We should be able to live it up better than anybody around because we celebrate for so much bigger reasons. So enjoy the lights, enjoy the music, enjoy the food, enjoy the parties. But let your heart, there be a thanksgiving and a reflection on all that we have, a celebration on what we have in Jesus. Because what we have in Jesus is so much more than the world has. We have salvation. We have peace, like Simeon. But then secondly, we anticipate with hope all that we have in Christ's second coming. So when we look and we see all that we have in Jesus and we are so thankful. But at the same time, we realize that the world is still broken and that Christ still is going to do a whole lot more at his second coming. And that gives us hope. We anticipate with hope all that Christ is going to do. And if you want to know what Christmas spirit looks like, it's a very vague and flighty phrase. What does Christmas spirit mean? But as believers, what it means is that, as the Advent candle points out, we live, especially in Christmas, we take the time to stop and reflect on the joy, love, peace. Fourth one, love, love, joy, peace, and hope that we have in Christ. And as we are looking at his first coming and celebrating the salvation we have, and we anticipate with hope the second coming, it produces in us an attitude and a spirit of worship before God that is better than any Christmas spirit that we can fabricate or make ourselves feel. And that is how we should approach Christmas as Christians. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to break into tables in 15 minutes, make some cards for our kids at the hospital.